No, I don't know what it's to. My mic's working just fine. All right. Afternoon, everybody.
Good to see everybody this afternoon. Appreciated thoughts around the table there. Thankful for each and every person that is here.
Start this afternoon talking a little bit about, start a series talking about the Christmas story, if you will. We're going to deviate from 1 Thessalonians for, I think, the next 3 weeks that I get the opportunity to speak. Next Sunday, I'm actually excited to let you guys know, next Lord's Day, Ryan Clark is going to be with us, and he's going to be bringing a message for us next Sunday, so I'm excited for Ryan to be able to have the opportunity and for you guys to interact with Ryan some. I think that'll be a really positive thing. Now, as you guys know, and as I made it abundantly clear early on, I don't always do the holiday thing, okay? It's no guarantee with me that we're going to get holiday-themed messages. This year you kind of do, okay? I'm deviating from 1 Thessalonians. Figure first of the year, we'll start on 1 Thessalonians 2. That'll be just fine since we're at the end of a chapter here. But I picked this series to go through because I want us to look at the Christmas story maybe a little bit differently than we had previously. And hopefully we can, at least I can give you a few things to think about in regards to Jesus in the flesh today. The title of the message today is The Price That Sufficed. Now, suffice means to meet or to satisfy a need. And to meet or to satisfy a need. And there, when we're talking about Jesus, we really are talking about Jesus is the price that sufficed. And I hope to bring that out in a way that maybe helps you to think about things a little bit differently or refreshes what the hymns would call the old, old story. You know, one of the things... one of those old hymns, I love to tell the story to those who know it best, right? I think that sometimes that there is a tendency that stuff gets lost in religious terms. We've heard something a number of times, and so we stop thinking about what it really means. And so my goal today is simply just to get us to be thinking about Jesus in the flesh just a little bit differently, from a little bit different of an angle. And I want to start going all the way back. And when I say all the way back, I mean all the way back to the beginning, okay? In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. So going back to the Garden of Eden, you know, we know this account. God puts the tree of life in the Garden of Eden. There's the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. And what we see is that tree of the knowledge of good and evil, Adam and Eve decided it was just too compelling, that they had to have it. We see the trap that Satan lays, that it's desirable to make one wise. That is, that they lust after it. And then they eat it, they sin, and the result is death. You know, lust, sin, death, as James talks about, is really the devil's trap. And so we start back there with excuse me, taking Adam and Eve taking this piece of fruit. You know, and I thought about maybe bringing in an apple or a clementine, right? Holding it up here, and clementines grow on trees, right? We don't know it's an apple, so it could be any fruit, right? Any fruit that grows on a tree. Okay, having a fruit, hold it up here. you know, taking a big bite of that fruit. You know, you could make a pretty interesting objection. You know, they ate some fruit. What's the big deal? A little bit of fruit. We probably ate a whole lot more unhealthy things than fruit this past week, right? I mean, it was Thanksgiving after all, right? I indulged in some Buckeyes, right? I'm pretty good. So they ate some fruit. What's the big deal? You know, a skeptic could even say, you know, look at God. He's overreacting. They eat some fruit, and we have these consequences. And I think that it's important for us to understand the result of Adam and Eve taking the fruit really is their spiritual death. That is the loss of their fellowship with the Lord. You know, serious consequence of their sin. They died spiritually. But there's another consequence than just their own spiritual separation from God. The other consequence was the introduction of death and decay into the world. Significant consequence of their sin is the introduction of death and decay into the world. You think about every gut-wrenching account of death, illness, decay. All these things exist because of sin's entrance into the world. You think about all the babies that have been aborted. You think of all of the stillbirths that take place. You think of all of the people that are suffering from terminal diseases. It's a result of sin entering into the world. There is all the sin. When Eve is deceived and when Adam rebels, the consequence was that their separation takes place on an individual basis and the pollution of sin gets introduced into the ecosystem. And that pollution of sin that's introduced into the ecosystem, that now affects every person from that point forward. See, let's use the example of the babies that pass. You know, those babies are fine eternally, okay? But those bad things that happen to them are a direct result of the death and decay that exist because of sins being in our midst. Not on an individual level, but sin is now part of our ecosystem. Sin has entered into the world. And so, there's some pretty severe consequences for eating a piece of fruit, don't you think? See, one of the things that we're told is that the hellfire is for those who choose to sin. The hellfire is for those who choose to sin. Adam and Eve lost their fellowship with when they sinned, and they lost that fellowship, and sin now really is the bane of man's existence. Sin is our enemy. You know, it was one of the things that we were talking about when we were talking about Jesus, our deliverer. Jesus is our deliverer from sin, and sin is our enemy. And so, it's the bane of man's existence is sin. Let's go to Romans chapter 5 real quick. Romans 5, I'm just going to pick out verse 12 here. Excuse me. Romans 5:12. Therefore, just as through one man sin entered into the world, and death through sin, and so death spread to all men because all sinned. See, death spread to all men because all sinned. The severity of sin cannot be overstated. See, God is not overreacting. What we have with Adam and Eve is we have perfect people. Perfect people. Genetically pure, put into a perfect environment, living without the curse. You think about how Adam and Eve had it. You know, there's no curse. Adam could probably mosey around the back 40. You know, it's not that he didn't have to work. Work isn't the curse, by the way, guys. Okay? Okay, it's not that he didn't have to work, but yeah, he didn't have to work nearly as hard. And he'd get stuff done, and things were perfect. And it was a perfect environment. There's no sin entered in. There's no death as a consequence of that sin. And yet, they make the choice to sin. Both of them. Eve's deceived. Adam's rebellious. Both end in the same result. They lost fellowship with God. And one of the things that's important for us to realize is that we all made that same choice. We're all born pure and innocent. Not genetically perfect, but pure and innocent, right? And we become accountable to God. And God has looked through history, and every single person, when they've reached that point, they have chosen that they would rather sin. And they lose that fellowship with God. They're separated. And that is by far the worst consequence of that sin, is that separation from God. God's righteousness will not put up with sin, with darkness, because that is the opposite of who God is. You know, think for a moment about Adam and Eve and their individual experience. Well, that is what they went through. We don't know exactly what the Garden of Eden would have looked like. But think about, they would have remembered and they would have known. Think about living with that knowledge of what you gave up, right? It was there, right there for you. Everything was made in the shade and you're headed downgrade, right? And yet, how many times do you think they replayed in their mind the taking of that fruit, biting into that? Think about that experience. They lost the garden. They lost the ability to have the tree of life. Right away, what we see is that death has entered in. And now their ability to eat of the tree of life is gone, and you see that there is going to be death that comes along with this. And then one generation after they choose to eat a little bit of fruit, which again, a skeptic could claim, oh, what's the big deal? The natural result of their sin, one generation after that, is that their older kid is killing the younger kid. They go from the Garden of Eden, where everything is paradise, to older son Cain is murdering younger son Abel. See, sin's effects are always more severe than what we expect, and they impact us and those that we love more than we project. So, what could be done about this sin problem? What would be done about this sin problem? Because the severity of the consequence tells you something about the action done. For instance, we know this. We know this in our justice system. If I jaywalk, nobody is throwing me in jail, okay? Worst I'm going to get is a ticket, and I'm not going to be very happy about it because, like, come on, man. Who cares about jaywalking? You know? Just kidding, okay? If I speed, okay, that's much more realistic, okay? If I speed, okay, I'm going to get a ticket, right? But if I'm speeding at a reasonable rate, okay, again, fine. You know, there's a rate at which you may be going to jail, okay? But what would be unreasonable is if I am going 62 and a 55. I get pulled over, and the cop says, come with me. You're going to spend the next 25 years in jail. Like, no, I'm not. Like, the punishment doesn't fit the crime. So one of the things that we can know about the severity of the crime of sin has to do with the punishment that it demands. So since the demand, the punishment for sin is the eternal hell fire, that tells you something about the severity of the crime. There's no such thing as a little sin. It doesn't exist. It tells you that the severity of one sin is eternal separation from the Lord, eternal suffering. So what could be done about this sin problem? This is a major, major sin problem. What would it take to restore man's fellowship with God and to grant life as opposed to the death that sin brings? Indeed, God's plan was even greater than to bring restoration to man and to bring them back to the garden. God's greater plan was that he would bring about a spiritual people that would then share in his glory. God's design is not to get us back to paradise. God's design is to produce a spiritual people that could see and appreciate his glory. See, Adam, even though he was perfect, he was earthy. He was earthy. What God's plan is to bring about a spiritual people that could share in something greater than just paradise on earth. That is, that they could share in the very glory of God. That's his plan. See, his plan is greater than just restoration. See, if we go back to the legal example, a lot of times in certain cases, maybe a lawsuit, things like that, what is demanded is restoration. Make me whole again. See, God has a greater plan than just to make us whole again. See, he has a plan to make us brand new, to make us a spiritual people. Not just sinless, okay, but a people who are appreciative of his glory, a people who get to share in the glory of God. But what is the price that would pay for all of man's deplorable sin? You know, Romans 5:12 that we referenced earlier and read talks about how we all chose to sin. Death spread to all men because all sinned. Individual spiritual death spread to you because you chose to sin. We were all Adam and Eve at one point. I was Adam, you were Adam, you were Eve, I was Eve. Something got us and made that choice. So what is the price that would suffice? What is the purchase price to be able to bring about this plan to create a spiritual people, to make things greater than whole again? Because that separation is so great. The crime of sin is so severe, and we know that from the punishment. We know that from how terrible it is for the consequences of sin. So what's the price that would suffice? Well, let's take a look at that briefly here. 2 Corinthians chapter 5. Again, this is going to be a back to the basics kind of a message, but I just hope that we can think about it just a little different, just a little bit more context. 2 Corinthians 5 and verse 21. He made him who knew no sin to be sin on our behalf, that we might become the righteousness of God in him. He made Jesus, who knew no sin, to be sin on our behalf. You think about the blackness, about the wretchedness of sin, of one individual sin. You think about that. And you think about how he made him who knew no sin to be sin. Think about that one individual sin. And then you think about all of your sins. Let's make this a little personal for a second, okay? Think about all of your sins, all of your worst moments. Now, again, we don't like to spend a lot of time, okay, thinking about sin and thinking about that's not who we are anymore because that's been paid. But for the purpose of this thought experiment, think about your sins. And it's not very comfortable to think about because it's pretty awful. And then you think about Jesus being that sin on our behalf. To be sin. All of my sins he took on himself. He was that sin for me. And now I want you to think about all of the sins that have ever been committed in all of history. Again, we can't. But right away, the things that come to your mind, things like the Holocaust, right? Things like Chairman Mao. Other things that come in your mind, okay? You just go on and on and on and on. And he made him who knew no sin to be sin on our behalf so that we might become the righteousness of God in him. Again, not just so that we can be reconciled, though reconciliation to God is part of that, and this passage is actually talking about reconciliation, but reconciliation to his righteousness. Reconciliation to be a new spiritual people. He made him who knew no sin to be sin on our behalf. Let's go to 1 Peter chapter 2. Excuse me, 1 Peter chapter 2. And verse 20. For what credit is there if when you sin and are harshly treated, you endure it with patience? But if when you do what is right and suffer for it, you patiently endure it, this finds favor with God. For you have been called for this purpose, since Christ also suffered for you, leaving you an example to follow in his steps, who committed no sin, nor was any deceit found in his mouth. And while being reviled, he did not revile in return. While suffering, he uttered no threats, but kept entrusting himself to him who judges righteously. And he himself bore our sins in his body on the cross, so that we might die to sin and live to righteousness. For by his wounds you were healed. For you were continually straying like sheep, but now you have returned to the shepherd and guardian of your souls. See, he bore our sins in his body on the cross so that we might die to sin and live to righteousness. Bore our sins. For God so loved the world. Did Jesus pay for everyone's sins? Everybody. Jesus paid for every lost person's sin that has ever existed. Now, not everybody's sins, they don't get to receive the benefit of that unless they are reconciled to him, but his part of it's already done. It's already been taken care of. All of their sins have already been forgiven. Every lost person's sins have been taken care of. Everybody's. He bore our sins in his body on the tree. Isaiah chapter 9. And we're going to get some more of that suffering aspect of it. I didn't say that it was traditional Christmas. I didn't say it was a traditional Christmas series. I just said it was a Christmas series, all right? We're going to get to the suffering part of it a little bit more next time. But Isaiah 9, 6 and 7. For a child will be born to us, a son will be given to us, and the government will rest on his shoulders, and his name will be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Eternal Father, Prince of Peace. And there will be no end to the increase of his government or of peace, and on the throne of David and over his kingdom, to establish it and to uphold it with justice and righteousness from then on and forevermore. The zeal of the Lord of hosts will accomplish this. He made him who knew no sin to be sin on our behalf. The Son of God came down to deliver man from the enemy of sin and to make him a creature of righteousness, to deliver him from his enemy and to place him into the kingdom that is not of this realm. And so where we're going, that's the bottom line, is that Jesus is the price that would suffice for our sins because the debt had to be paid. No, we sing that little song, he paid a debt he did not owe, right? I owed a debt I could not pay. That's really easy to sing and to really not think about. I needed someone to wash my sins away, right? Ah, okay, yeah, that's a nice song. I like that song. What's the price for my sin, for your sin? The price is Jesus, perfect, God in the flesh, taking on each and every one of our sins in his body on the cross. Taking that on. My God, why have you forsaken me? He is separated from the Father for our sake. Because the price had to be paid. The price had to be paid. So that's the bottom line. So now to think about it just a little bit differently. Jesus in the flesh. Go to Philippians chapter 2. I'm just going to give you a couple of bullet points to think about, and I'll wrap up here. Philippians 2, verse 5. Have this attitude in yourselves, which was also in Christ Jesus, who, although he existed in the form of God, did not regard equality with God a thing to be grasped. Again, remember, think about that grasped as something to be held onto. Jesus is one with God, but he is willing as a servant to come down here. Verse 7, but emptied himself, taking the form of a bondservant and being made in the likeness of men. And being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. Therefore, also God highly exalted him and bestowed upon him the name which is above every name. I want us to think for just a second about the distance between heaven and earth. I mean, some of us have gone great distances, long distances. I haven't done any international travel, okay? That's kind of another level. I've done a lot of driving travel, okay? Think about the distance from point A to point B. Now, what's the distance from between one realm and another? How do you quantify that distance? How do you quantify the distance between heaven and earth? How you quantify the distance between emptying himself in the form of a bondservant? How you quantify that difference? How far? A million miles? I don't know. Anybody know offhand how far is it to the sun? 93 million miles? Something like that? Well, further than that, right? How far is it from heaven to earth? You know, you think about on a personal level, again, what's the most wonderful place, the most perfect time that you've ever experienced or imagined? And think about that. Put yourself there. Now, think about leaving it. Some of you are like, yeah, I always have to leave for vacation. It's really terrible. Okay? Well, that's not exactly what I'm talking about. Okay? I'm not talking about leaving that wonderful, magical, great place to go back to work. I'm talking about leaving that wonderful, magical, great place to go, not to go back to work, not to go back to regular life, not to come home from vacation, but to experience life as an ant. Right? I mean, the analogy doesn't hold because we're made in God's image. But I think that that starts to give us an idea of the distance between one place and another. He emptied himself, taking the form of a bondservant. Well, what do you think that that's more alike? Are we more like the ants, or is God more like us? Again, because we're made in his image, it doesn't follow all the way through. But I'm trying to get you to get an idea about the distance. See, he didn't just, vacation from heaven down to earth. That stinks, but, you know, it's only 33 years. It's next to impossible to quantify. It'd be like you going from the most wonderful place here to go, you know, be a dog. No thanks. That would be terrible, right? Just again, trying to help us understand the distance. You know, helps give us an idea. And he does that because he loves us, because he did make us in his image. That he does understand. To go from the Alpha and the Omega, and again, that's who he is all the way through, but then to be willing to be a baby? To be an infant? To put yourself in a position that you're relying on some teenage girl to make sure that you get your diaper changed. I mean, we get nervous when our kids go to driver's ed. We're like, that's a whole bunch of responsibility, man. Like, the keys to my car, do you know what could happen? Like, number one, their own safety. Number two, other people's safety. Number three, that's a lot of money. Right? We get nervous when our 16-year-olds are doing that. Well, what with Jesus, right? Jesus, the Lord of all the universe, is putting himself in a vulnerable situation where some 15-year-old girl is going to have to take care of the needs of the God of the universe. Hey, come on, man. Talk about, from our perspective, a risk and a gamble. I mean, what if a new Snapchat filter comes out? I mean, we could all be in a lot of trouble real quick. You don't think she was a normal 15-year-old? Well, she wasn't normal. But she was a 15-year-old girl, or whatever. You know, we don't know how old she was. To be willing to go through all of the stages of individual development from infant to toddler all the way through adolescence, to be at a place where, you know, he had whatever their version of a preschool teacher was, you know, teaching him his little Koine Greek ABCs, man. Yeah, that's humbling. It's the God of the universe. Knows every language. And yet, there he is, 3 or 4-year-old Jesus. Alpha, beta, gamma, delta. You know, to be subjected to all the changes in hormones that go along with being a teenager. You are the God of the universe, and you have to go through that. I mean, who wants that? Nobody who's sane wants to go back to their high school years, right? Or junior high, right? You don't want that. And yet Jesus is willing to go through it, to live by the sweat of his brow, to successfully navigate those family relationships with terribly imperfect people. You know, he had to go through Thanksgiving. I mean, not Thanksgiving dinner, but he had to go through the family gatherings too. With his family wasn't perfect. I mean, at least with us, when we have trouble with our family, we can kind of console ourselves with, well, we're not perfect either, and so, like, you know, some of this trouble we probably have coming to us, and, you know, Jesus didn't. He handled everything right. You know, it's like, man, these people, right? To be beyond temptation and then to open yourself up to it. To be beyond hunger and thirst. To be and continue to be the bread that comes out of heaven and then experience physical hunger and thirst. To willingly fast for 40 days. To be beyond exhaustion and willing to go through the most trying 3.5 period that anybody has ever experienced. Along with the most difficult of weeks that anyone has ever been through. Well, again, we're certainly going to talk about Jesus' death and Jesus' suffering. But I want us to really understand Jesus in the flesh. The distance between heaven and earth. Let's consider in this season what it really took for Jesus to purchase our redemption. Jesus' great love is clearly demonstrated. He wants us to be free from our enemy's sin. He loves us so much that he was willing to come and to take human flesh, and he desires that freedom so much that he left glory to come here. And he intends on his purpose being accomplished, to give us deliverance from that enemy of sin. All of these things that Jesus did in the flesh, all of this is preparatory work for Jesus to shed his blood. We're going to talk about that shed blood. We're going to talk about the suffering that went along with that shed blood. We're going to talk about Jesus in the flesh because we're really interested in the price that was paid so that we can live to righteousness. The price that was paid so that we can celebrate our Savior. Celebrate our Savior, not just his birth, but celebrate our Savior, Christ, who is our life. When he's revealed, we will be revealed with him in glory. It's a good season. Bob?